All right, you may be seated. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The 1904-1905 Welsh Revival was the largest Christian revival in Wales during the 20th century. It was one of the most dramatic in terms of its effect on the population, and triggered revivals in several other countries. The movement kept churches of Wales filled for many years to come, seats being placed in the aisles in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea for 20 years or so. Think about that. They overpacked their building so much for the next 20 years they kept putting seats in the aisles, and that was being filled up. Meanwhile, the awakening swept the rest of Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, North America, the mission fields of India and the Orient, Africa, and Latin America. Revival, however, began long before 1904. When a 14-year-old boy named Evan Roberts began to pray that God would bring revival to Wales. In college, when his classmates were in bed, he was on his knees asking God to bring revival. He prayed this for 11 years. When he was 26 years old, he sat in a service led by a layman, and the subject was, "Lord, bend us." Evan Roberts got on his knees and said, "Lord, that's it. Bend us. Bend me." A few months later, thousands upon thousands of people were getting saved and being added to that church. And the Welsh revival happened. You know, we need to see revival here in this country. We desperately need to see revival here in this country. But what do we need to do to experience it? How is it going to happen? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," this is Isaiah talking, "then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the folks that came tonight that are here. They came to get a blessing from your word. Lord, I just ask that you would be lifted up, that you would be honored, that your message would be honored, and that I'd be put to the side, Lord. Let this not be about Jason Dunbar, but about your word. God, I just ask you, give me the right words to say, to be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to the folks here at First Baptist. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1, okay, he's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. In chapter 1, he's saying, essentially, he doesn't use these words, but essentially he's saying, Lord, the sin problem is out there amongst your people. Your people are the problem. Those are the problem. The people here, they're the problem. They got this problem and this problem and this problem. And then we get to chapter 6 and Isaiah realizes the problem's right here. The problem's right here. Yeah, the problem's out there, but he realized he had to start here. Amen. If he was going to see a change happen, he had to realize, I'm the problem. I've got sin that's got to get taken care of. Amen. He wasn't perfect. If we want to see revival in this country, it's got to first start with us. Amen. We've got to realize, hey, I'm the problem. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? So that you can experience personal revival. Think about it. If you are not experiencing personal revival, there's something that you're hanging on to that you have that is preventing you from experiencing that. If you want a better, closer relationship with God, you've got to give some things up. The foundation of revival is we get our eyes off of things, whether it's materials, people, athletics, etc., whatever it may be, and we get our eyes back on God. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I believe a lot of Christians in America, it's for me to live is football. For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is cars. For me to live is hunting. For me to live is work. Now that ain't wrong. You gotta work. But don't let work become your priority. I knew a man, work was his priority. Now he worked so he could have a little bit of money so he could enjoy the things that he liked. But you know what? For him to live was work. For me to live is my family. You should put time in your family, but that should not be the reason for me to live. We got to quit saying for me to live is fill in the blank, whatever it is that you live for. And it's instead for me to live is Christ. Some biblical examples here. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah here, in chapter 1, he comes to realize that the walls of Jerusalem are torn down. He realizes there's a problem in Jerusalem. And in verse 4, it starts, it says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ears now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." And it continues on to the end of the chapter. If you know anything about Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a good man. He was a godly man. And if you see here, he goes, hey, it's not just the sins that the children of Israel as a whole have committed, but which I have committed. It's easy to say, Lord, forgive the sins of America, because they're great. The problems that we are experiencing right now, the riots and the people causing all this disruption, the murders that are happening, amen, the theft that's going on, the rising up. Now people are, I thought we got away from segregation. Now people are pushing segregation. They're asking for it. Most recently, the government needs to give us the state of Texas. Texans, how's that sound to you? Yeah, I don't think so. And I met quite a few Texans going, nuh-uh. No, they need to go get their own part. But they want the state of Texas for their own people group. And no one else is allowed here. We're going back 50, 100 years. Come on. But you know what that problem is? It's sin. Amen. And it's easy to point at that and go, yep, they're the problem. Oh, yes. What about you? Look inside. What about my sin that I like to hang on to? That I'm not willing to give up. That I don't, you know. Hey, there's things that you say, well, that's not sin. Yeah, but you put it in place of God. Is that your idol? How about the 11 apostles? Pentecost, right? Over 3,000 people got saved and baptized, added to the church. I mean, wow, what a day. What led to that, though? What happened before that? Well, think about it. Christ was in the garden praying. They were all asleep. Yep. Judas comes. What happens? They scattered. They forsook them. Every one of them. Amen. Now John, he eventually gets right, and he gets there by at the cross. But he forsook them. Yep. How about Peter? Denies them three times. Right. Now I don't know the man. Even goes as far as the curse.
Amen.
Wow, what a man of God, right? What else do we see? We see Thomas doubted that Christ had even risen from the grave.
Right.
When all the other disciples and Mary and the ladies, they tell him, look, he's risen. Yeah, yeah. I'll believe it when I see. I can put my finger in his nail print, put my hand in his.
Yeah.
How about Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John? What'd they do? They went back fishing. Let's go fishing. Is that what Christ called them to do? Go fishing? No. He called them. They knew what to do. He had sent them out two by two before. They had gone out and preached the kingdom before. They had preached Christ before. But after the crucifixion, we're going to go out fishing. You know what finally happened? They finally got together and had a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. Beginning of chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven and he tells them, he goes, hey, I'm going to send you guys out. You're going to be witnesses for me. And I think Jesus had been working on them. I believe there's a lot of information we don't see because Jesus was on this earth for several days from when he rose from the grave to when he ascended back up into heaven. And he was on the earth for several days. I think he really worked with these guys. And we see it when he's at the fire with Peter. He and Peter have a little one-on-one there, trying to get him to come back to him. But in verse 13 it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They got together and had a prayer meeting. They're trying to get things right, I believe, with them and God. And they were asking God for direction and trying to figure out what. And then in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes and Peter goes out and preaches. Amen. And we see over 3,000 people get saved. How do we get this change to happen with us? What's necessary? If revival starts with us, what's necessary? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Right. Now look, I believe this verse is, yes, it is specifically talking to Israel. Right. All right, that idea of healing their land, only Israel has physical promises. Okay? We as a Christian, God does not necessarily say that he's going to take care of our land. He only promised land specifically to Israel. I believe that right there, that is specifically to Israel. Yes, now, can God heal our land if he chooses to? Sure. Oh, yeah. But he doesn't promise that to us. But I believe, you know what, if we want to see some revival happen, I believe this is kind of a setup here. Because God will forgive our sins. He will hear us from heaven, right? Yeah. Well, what's the first thing we need to do? First of all, it says we need to humble ourselves. Amen. Humble ourselves. What does that entail? Well, the first time the word humble is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 10, and it's a pretty good definition of the word, of what's required. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, it says, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble? That word's first time mentioned right there. Humble thyself before me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Well, what's happening here? Well, Pharaoh is refusing to let God's people leave. God has said, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. He's saying, no, I'm not going to follow your will. You know what humble is? To put our wants and desires aside for that of another. Well, that of another would be of God's. Right? To take the importance off of us and to put it upon another. That would be God. When you humble yourself to somebody else, you take your desires and wants, you put it off to the side and you say, hey, what do you want? How can I help you? Well, we need to humble ourselves before God. Amen. Not my will, Lord, but thine. What is the opposite of humility? Being humble. Pride. I challenge you, I don't find one time in the Bible where pride is ever a good thing. Amen. God doesn't ever say one good thing about pride. No. What is this country full of? We are full of pride. I mean, we even sing a song about it, okay? I'm proud to be an American.
Yes, sir. That's right. Come on.
That's the one part of that song that just grates me because You're not supposed to be proud about anything. I'm thankful to be American. I really am thankful to be American. I'm honored to be American, but we should not be proud to be an American. What does God have to say about pride? Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I got a lot of verses in Proverbs. Don't worry. I kept it in numerical order, so you can just follow. You're not going to be going back and forth. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So God hates them, but then he goes a step further and says, "Nah, they're an abomination unto me." Right. He more than hates it. What's the first thing? A proud look. A proud look. God, it is an abomination to God for us to have a proud look. Right. So that's something you could have and sometimes not know it. Got to be careful. Don't have that proud look. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, what is that evil? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So it's mentioned again, God hates pride. So he hates a proud look, but he just hates pride in general. But you know what I notice? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and under that evil, he tells you the things that evil is.
Right.
Well, how can you have the fear of the Lord if you got pride?
Amen.
Not possible. Right. You got to get rid of that pride if you're going to have the fear of the Lord, and we need to have the fear of the Lord in our heart. Go to chapter 11. Look at verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Shame follows pride. But a humble person is going to have some wisdom. Chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." If there's contention, guess what? You can always guarantee there's going to be pride. Paul and Barnabas, it says that the contention was so strong they had to part. Well, you know what that tells me? There was pride involved. I think there was pride on both parties. Okay, I believe there was. Paul, if you look at the life of Paul, man, he was just, we're going to do it this way, and that's how it's going to be done. And we're, you know, he's. I think he's a stubborn man. and you know what? It was a good thing because he needed some of that stubbornness when he went out to serve God. Man, he had some strength in him. He could go up and stand before some people.
Right.
He had some boldness in him. But sometimes he needed to. He needed to let up a little bit, have some mercy and grace with people. He needed to be reminded of where his roots were. You know, that whole situation was over John Mark. John Mark had left. And Barnabas said, "Hey, let's bring John Mark along with us." And Paul said, "I ain't doing that because he forsook us."
Amen.
I think Barnabas had some pride there. It was his, you know, it's his relative. He wants to bring him back along. And I'm sure he brought up, "Well, you know, I helped you out when, you know, no disciple wanted to have anything to do with you, Paul, because they all thought you were going to kill him." I think there's pride on both parts, causes contention. If you got a contention with another believer, there's pride. If you have contention with a non-believer, there's pride. If the contention is in you, the pride's in you. Now, they could have contention with you, but you not with them. That's possible. Don't have contention. Don't have pride. Chapter 16, verse 5. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." There it is again, an abomination. "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." He that is proud in heart, it's abomination. 21, verse 4. "And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." A proud heart equals sin. Well, we know we ain't supposed to have that in our life. Chapter 29, verse 23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And then lastly, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace where he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says a very similar thing. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You've got pride in your heart, God resists you. He resists you. He's not going to listen to you. I found this in 2 Chronicles 32. It was interesting with King Hezekiah. He let pride get in his heart. Listen to what it says here. Verse 24 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So he was going to die, and God, he prayed to God. God gave him a sign that, hey, I'm going to give you several more years. Okay? Next verse. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. He let pride get into his life. He thought it was all about him. Like, you humbled yourself to ask God for more time. God gives it to you, and then you get all, you know, look what I just did.
Amen.
No. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem.
Amen.
So because he let pride into his heart, God brought wrath to him and Judah and Jerusalem.
Right.
But it doesn't end there. Verse 26, it says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Israel, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah.
Yeah.
So here, God gave him something. He let pride get in his heart. God said, hey, I'm going to bring some wrath upon you. And immediately he humbled himself, and God said, okay, I'm going to hold that wrath until after you pass.
That's right.
Yep. That's how good of a God we have.
Amen.
You know, if it was us, we probably would say, well, thank you for finally getting humble, but here's the wrath.
Right.
It's still coming.
Right.
But God here withheld it. He wants us to be humble people.
Amen.
I find that interesting. He wanted Hezekiah so much to be humble that he's willing to, hey, because you got humbled, I'm going to withhold that wrath from you and your people. And his people got humbled. It says in verse 26, not just Hezekiah did it, but the people themselves as well. We need to be like what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
God's will needs to be in our life. We can't have his will in our life if we let pride get in our life. Because we're not willing to humble ourselves and do what God wants us to do. It's going to be all about me, what I want. Humble. First, we need to humble ourselves. Second, we need to pray. We need to pray. If we want to see revival happen, if we want to see revival in our own life, we need to pray. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, it shows us how we should pray.
Amen.
I don't believe this is the prayer that you should pray, but this is a form of it.
Amen.
It's the model prayer. It's
right.
A lot of people, they call it the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it's the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus gave it to the disciples to pray. Really, if you want to find the Lord's Prayer, you go look where he was in the garden.
That's
the Lord's Prayer.
Amen.
All right? But this is the disciples' prayer. Look in verse 5 and 6. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We need to pray in secret. Now, back then, man, the Pharisees, they go out on the streets and just, you know, Father, hear me.
Yeah.
You know, we don't see too much of that anymore, right? You say, oh, don't have to worry about that. I ain't going to go out in the middle of the streets and start doing that. Well, that's good, but do you pray in your secret? Do you pray in the privacy of your home? Do you find time to get alone with God and pray? Or is it the only time you pray is when Brother Marion calls on you to open the service? I hope not.
Amen.
We need to pray. We need to pray more. We need to find that quiet time and get alone with God and say, Lord, I'm coming to you.
Amen.
Verse 7 and 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You know what I noticed? The less I pray, the less I know how to pray. Does that make sense? The less I pray, the less I know how to pray. So therefore, my prayers are real short because I don't really know what all to say because I'm not just going to keep repeating myself. Now, I may come the next day and give up the same request. But I'm not going to sit there and do like the Catholics, pray the rosary. All right, say, you know, say 50 Hail Marys. Okay, and they just sit there and they go through the beads and they're saying that's not what God wants. God doesn't want to hear that.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to be rote like that. Okay? Be sincere in your prayer.
Amen.
Sometimes when you get men's prayer, sometimes what happens is you go, man, you find out sometimes who knows how to pray, who knows not to pray. There was a man in my dad's church. You could tell he had a prayer life. I mean, when he prayed, you knew, man, he was getting in touch with God. And, you know, sometimes people didn't like it because, oh, he prays so long. But he had a relationship with his Father. And whenever he had an opportunity to pray, man, he was gonna talk to his Father for a while. Be sincere. How do we do it? What's the model prayer? Well, look in 9 through 13 here, we get the model prayer. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Manner, he's saying, look, pray like this. Not here, pray this. He didn't say pray this. He said after this manner. Okay? It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First thing I see, we need to give God praise. Give God praise. So often, it's so easy to just, dear Lord, give me. Dear Lord, I need help with. Dear Lord, would you save this person? Look, all those things are good, those are things you pray for, okay? There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if that's the first thing out of our lips, look, when you pray, yes, in your room, you may be in your room, but when you pray, your prayer is coming before the throne of God. Holy God.
Amen.
Sinless God. If you were to go before a king, you wouldn't come right up to the king and go, hey, yo, king, I need, and I want. Show a little respect, right? You show a little honor, right? Try to have some humility, right?
Amen.
Well, if a king deserves it, and I know sometimes that's lost on our society because we don't have a king. We don't. But we do serve a king.
Amen.
And yes, he is our Father. Don't get me wrong. I know that. He is our Father. But let's give him the honor that's due him. Let's give him the respect that's due him. Let's give him some praise. Tell him how wonderful he is.
Amen.
Because he's been wonderful, right? You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're no longer going to hell. So he's been pretty wonderful to you. He's been pretty wonderful to me. So let's show him some respect. Let's give him some honor. He deserves it.
Right.
Next thing, verse 10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
Seek God's will.
Right.
That's God's will. He's saying, hey, thy will be done on earth as it... Seek his will in your life.
Oh, yes.
Maybe hey, if you know you've got some decisions you got to make that day, maybe seek him and say, hey, Lord, give me some direction that I'm making the right decision so it brings you honor and glory. I've got some decisions I need to make, and I want to make sure it's the right one. Not the right one that I think, but the right one that you think.
Right.
Find out what he wants you to do. Make sure your will gets pushed off to the side. Too often it's, hey God, this is what I want to do. Is that okay? Can I do this? When my wife and I came down here to visit, we're talking over 3 years ago in February, visit the church, check it out. You guys check us out. Get to know Pastor a little bit better. Get some FaceTime, see the ministry. I went back to Auburn, New York, And my dad looked at me and he said, "So what do you think?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I don't know if God would have us go." I said, "I'll go." At that time, it was, "I'll go." My will was, "Lord, I'll go." But I wanted to make sure it was His will. And so my prayer became, "Lord, I will go if you'll send me, but do you want me to go?" And then right after that, it was, "Lord, if you don't send us, you better send somebody. Because somebody needs to go." Praise the Lord. He said, "Go." I said, "Okay." But I made sure, "Lord, this is my will, but I'm not going to push my will. You need to show me that it's your will that we go." We need to make sure that we're doing the will of God. Even in our daily life, there's daily decisions we make. We need to make sure, "Lord, is this what you would have me to do today? Is this how you would have me to act today?" Next, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Here you go. Here's the part where we go, "Lord, I need." Hey, ask for your provisions. Ask for it. You say, "God already knows about it." No matter. Ask for it anyways. He told us to.
Amen.
Most of us, we have our daily bread for today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the day after. All right. But hey, ask God for your provisions. You never know when all of a sudden the job quits or the money dries up. You just don't know. But ask God for those provisions. There are folks that they don't know where the next day is going to come. Ask God for the provisions. He'll provide. He wants to, but he wants to hear us. We are His children. He wants to hear our children come to Him in need. Look at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Look, we need to ask for forgiveness.
Amen.
Yes, we got saved.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. You were forgiven then. All of your sin, your whole life, past, present, future, forgiven.
Amen.
But you want to keep that fellowship in store.
Right.
Ask for forgiveness. You know what? If you're asking for forgiveness, it reminds you, I got to forgive my own.
Amen. Yep.
I got others that they wrong me.
Oh, yeah.
Just like I know I wrong others, I need to be willing to forgive them. And I hope they'd be willing to forgive me. But we need to make sure that our responsibility, I can't make someone forgive me, but I know I can make sure that I forgive them.
Amen.
We need to be willing to forgive others. And then in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Look, is there temptation in this world? There is a lot of temptation. Is there a lot of temptation to sin? Oh, yeah. Every day, especially if you go outside and get around town, you're going to get hit with temptation. Ask God to help you. "Lord, help me not to fall into that temptation. Help me not to fall into sin." There's some sin we knowingly do. There's some sin you sometimes can accidentally fall into sin. "Oh, I did not mean to do that." Well, ask God ahead of time, "Hey, Lord, help me not to do that. When I see something I know I shouldn't look at, help me to avert my eyes and not linger.
Amen.
Lord, when a bad thought comes into my mind, please help me to get rid of it." Because that flesh, it wants to linger, right? It wants to stay right there. Whatever, bad thoughts, they could be anything, folks. It could be thinking bad about somebody else. That's God doesn't want us doing, especially amongst Christians. All right? Having a bad attitude. It's going to Walmart today. I had to go make it right with this girl because I was rude. And then I got thinking about it. I'm in Walmart. I'm like, "Yeah, I was rude. I shouldn't have done that. I can't stand the mask thing, okay? It's not going to stop a virus. A virus can get through that mask." I was walking in and, Walmart employee, "Here, you got a mask?" Thinking, it's worthless anyways. Walk off. And I got to think about it. I'm like, that wasn't right. Fell into sin. I made sure I got it right with her when I left. I'm like, "Oh, there she is." I'm going to apologize to her.
Yeah.
But you know what? We need to pray, "Lord, help me not to fall into that sin."
Amen.
Help me not to do that. And lastly, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look, God has forgiven all of your sin, but you want to keep that fellowship.
Right.
God's not going to, he's not going to listen to you if you got an unforgiving heart.
Right.
If you're not willing to forgive other people, God's not going to listen. It's going to fall on deaf ears. He's not going to hear a Christian's prayer. It's not going to be effective. And we as a Christian, how can we be an effective Christian if we're unwilling to forgive other people?
Amen.
If we can't say, hey, I forgive you when someone wrongs us.
Right.
And let's get real. It's normally the little things, right? Rarely is it the big thing. But it's a pile of little things that have added up. And I just don't like that person anymore. No, get right with God and forgive them.
Amen.
That's what needs to happen. Keep that fellowship with God. If you want to be an effective Christian, you got to be willing to forgive. You know, God can't work in your heart if we can't forgive. God already knows what we're going to ask him of him, right? So why do we pray? You know, God already knows what we're going to ask him. So why pray? Warren Wiersbe said it this way. Prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. If we know our need and we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it without our asking. I'll say that again. Prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. If we know our need and we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it upon us without our asking. We need to pray so that we're better prepared to know what to do with the answer that God gives us. Because you know what? Sometimes God's answer is no. And you want it to be yes. And you're like, no, I want it to be yes. And God goes, no, it's going to be no. Well, if we pray, hopefully our heart's conditioned to be able to accept that answer that we didn't like. But okay, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Thirdly, we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to go to God and confess to God our sins and seek his forgiveness. If we want revival in our life, we've got to be humble, we've got to pray, but we've got to get rid of the sin that's in our life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Exodus chapter 13, now this one, I like the definition of this one here. This is better than looking up in a dictionary. First time the word repent is used. First definition. Exodus 13, verse 17. Says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So God could have led them through a certain way. It would have been easier. But God chose not to do that. And this is why. He said, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see the war and they return to Egypt. Not only do we need to confess our sin to God, but we need to repent our sin from God. Israelites are going this way. God didn't want them to get to the Philistines, see war, and go, you know what? I'm going back to Egypt. Our sin. He doesn't want us to just confess it. He wants us to repent it. We're doing it. Confessing it is going, God, I'm sorry. I just sinned again. Please forgive me.
Yeah.
Now I confessed it, right? I get forgiveness. But now I need to repent, which is quit going that way. Turn around and go that way. Turn from it.
Right.
Means you're going to quit doing it.
Right.
Not just, Lord, forgive me for doing it. I'm sorry. No, quit doing it. We need to repent and change the direction of what we're going. If we want to see revival in our life, that's what needs to happen. God doesn't want a Christian and won't use a Christian that continues to live in sin. We've got to get rid of it. Folks, it starts with us. We need revival in this country. I think all of us would agree on that. But it's got to start with us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to repent of our sin. See, a lot of the churches in our country, they would agree. We need real revival in our country. And I think most churches, this is how it is. We need revival. We desire revival. But let somebody else start it. I'll join the bandwagon if it catches on. Why don't we start it here? Why don't we let God start a revival in our life? Why wait for somebody else to get it going? Why not have it here at First Baptist? Why not let this community see what God does with a church that actually seeks to have revival in their own life? And then we can reach our community. You say, what if it doesn't catch on? Okay, it doesn't catch on, but at least we see, hopefully see souls get saved in our area. Now, Lord willing, it'll catch on, but let's get it started here. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. I'm going to have Mrs. Noble just come up and play a song invitation. And we're going to have the altar open, and we'll let it stay open for as long as it needs to be. But my encouragement to you is get right with God. So when you come to these revival meetings, God can speak to you. Don't wait to get right with him then. Take time now and say, Lord, use me. I need to humble myself. How many get rid of my pride? Pray, repent of your sin. And let's see what God can do with First Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Invitation is open tonight. If you want to come, veil yourself of the altar, go ahead. We'll keep it open as long as we need it.